Kia ora rōpū. Just felt I was supposed to do that. kia ora koutou. He honorei ki te atua, maunga rongo ki te whenua, whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa. Te mea atuatahi, e pā, tēnei te toku mihi ki a koe e o matua kore. Tēnā koe. Nō reira, tēnā kōrua ranganui rawa ko Papatua Nuku mō tō awhinatanga i a tātou katoa. Ki a rātou mā, kua wehi, haere, kua wehi atu ki te pō, hairi oki oki atura. Nō reira, tēnā koutou nā rangatira anō, nā kaumātu anō. Tēnā koe, Rob, ko an Italian man ākoe. tēnā koe. Tēnā kōrua Matt ko Rach. Owe. She's getting so Hebrew on us, bro. Ooh, shalom, mate. ko Waiau, ko Taranaki, toku maunga. Ko Waiunganga, toku awa. Ko toku maru, toku waka. Ko Te Ati Awa, toku iwi. Ko Pokitapu, toku hapu. Ko Muru Raupatu te marae. Nō reira e noho ana au i nāianei ki Whaingaroa, Raglan. ko Aaron toku hoa rangatira, ko Ezra, rātou ko Indi, ko Raya Aku Tamariki. Ko Jay Ruka toku ingoa. Nō reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Kia ora, guys. Some of you in this room might know me as Jay Lucas, but I've just changed my name to Jay Ruka, back to my tūpuna name. When I was here for the Baptist hui, actually, the leader's hui, I actually met a great auntie who lives about 2 minutes from here. And she told me the story of my family name, that my great-great-grandfather, his name was Tāre Ruka, down there in Westport, and the Europeans couldn't say his name or wouldn't say his name, so they just called him Charlie Lucas. They couldn't quite say the Tare, so they said Charlie. And then they called him Charlie Lucas. And then my great-grandfather, his name was Inoko Taitearuka, and he joined the army in the First World War and left Westport, and I've actually got his documents, his enrollment form, and when you see his signature, it says Robert Lucas, and then it has an X in the middle of it, and then someone's written his mark. So my great-grandfather, he just signed an X because he couldn't write, and his name was Inoko Taitearuka, so he became Robert Alan Lucas. So I've just decided about 10 days ago, I'm going to go back to my tūpuna name. Ka poi? Awesome. So it's a privilege and it's an honour to come here and be with you guys today. Today I'm going to talk about B2, bananas and pyjamas. I'm not going to talk about B1, just B2. No, it's a really bad joke. It's a dad joke. today, I believe as a rōpū, as a hāhi, as a wharikarakia, you guys are starting a month series on God's redemptive plan for Aotearoa New Zealand. Who believes in Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us? Ka pai? God is present. God is real. God is doing some incredible things in the earth right now. And I believe with all my heart that New Zealand has reached a time in our history where the original plan and the original intention of God, of the best of the West, of the Western way of thinking, coming down to the ends of the earth and marrying with the best of the indigenous mindset of Mātauranga Māori, that the best of the West and the best of Mātauranga Māori will come together in a partnership, as is reflected in Te Tiriti o Waitangi, the Treaty of Waitangi, and two peoples will parent a nation that became known as God of Nations. And together we will learn how to flesh out two cultural ways of being, two cultural ways of thinking, and together making creative solutions for a world in need that doesn't know how to get on with one another. A world that is pulled apart by political factions, religious ideology, economic practices that are making the rich richer and the poor poorer. But down here in little old New Zealand, God has written into our history an agreement where our ancestors got together and they said, we will do this together. We will journey this together. So like Rob and Matt said, I came here a year ago and I did my day-long seminar. And I want to attempt to do my seminar in about 5 minutes. Is that all right? So I just want to show you a couple of things before I want to unpack some scripture and show you some things in the Bible. Ka pai? Awesome. Okay, so I first stumbled into our New Zealand church history in 2008, it was. And I could not believe that I could grow up in an institution my whole life called the church and not know anything about the story of the church in Aotearoa. I grew up, anyone else here grow up wanting to be a wannabe All Black, right? You know, like, do you want to come and repent or, you know, come and have some ministry time or whatever? You know, like I dreamed of representing my nation for sport. However, when I fully met Jesus when I was 19, I just was passionate about my country and wanted to see God come and move in our land. And when God spoke to me about studying New Zealand church history in 2008, I was floored. I was like, why have I never heard any of this information, some of which I'll share with you guys in a minute. And the summer of January 2008, when I ran this little gathering and we learned about the story, my wife had a dream. And in her dream, she saw a really large chicken about the size of this roof. It's three stories tall. It was standing in front of Pahutukawa tree, right? And the chicken was so big that she laughed. She's like, oh my goodness, that's a big chicken. And then she heard the word huia. She heard the word huia and woke up. Now, my wife is an American. And she goes, Jay, I just had this dream. And I'm like, what? I heard this word huia. What? She goes, what's huia? And I go, oh, it's an indigenous bird to Aotearoa, but it's now extinct. And anyway, very quickly, as we process this over a year, this dream has come to mean for us a couple of things. But here's the crux of it. It's a dream of two birds. One is a chicken. I don't know if you knew this, but chickens are not an indigenous bird to New Zealand. Oh my goodness, the sky is falling, right? Chickens are an introduced species. Have you ever heard of the term pecking order? Right, pecking. The term pecking order comes from chickens because they peck the snot out of each other trying to be the lead chicken. Right? Do you know now the chicken has surpassed the sparrow as the most common bird in the world? There are more chickens in the world than any other bird species. Any guesses why? KFC, KFC, right? Because we eat them. Now, how many in this room here grew up having chicken once a year? Look at that, young people. Look at this. There was a time where in New Zealand we would only have chicken once a year on Christmas Day. Whereas we have it now, like, every day, right? 6.9 days a week, right? Whereas the huia, on the other hand, is a bird that is indigenous to Aotearoa. In all of God's creation, God only put this bird here. This bird was the most sacred treasure in the Maori world. Those tail feathers, there were 12 tail, most huia had 12 tail feathers that represented the layers of the heavens in Maori cosmology. Have you seen the old Lindauer and Goldie paintings when they have chiefs with feathers. Most of the time, the huia feathers, because the huia feather was the most sacred taonga that you could give someone as a sign of honour to a leader of distinction in a community. But these birds have become extinct. And what we've coined this phrase from this dream called huia come home. In other words, we're living in a time in our period and in our history where we as a people of Aotearoa, and especially those of us in the church who are called to be the priests of Aotearoa, right? We need to learn from those things that God has put here and here alone. In other words, there's nowhere else in all of God's creation you'll ever find a huia. They were only here, but they've now a bird that has become unseen and extinct. And so we've coined this phrase, huia come home. So a chicken represents for us Western ways of thinking, Western ways of being that have been imported into here, and the huia is a bird from this time and space, which represents for us the Māori world, an indigenous mindset, an indigenous way of thinking. Now, let me give you an example here. I want to show you your cultural worldviews right now. You ready for this? Now, I know some of you in this room have seen this. I want to show you a diagram, and there's two sets of objects. There's a top row and there's a bottom row. And we're going to play this game. One of these things is not like the other. Okay? So very quickly, you'll be able to decide which is the odd one out. So here we go. Oh, what's happened there? And I might have got my slideshows around the wrong way. Where does that, come in down the, there we go. Let's go back there. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's start with this bottom row. Which is the odd one out? Which one? We got the wood, the hammer, the saw, right? Right, so someone says the log. Why is the log the odd one out? Because it's not a tool. Okay, what about the top one? What about the top one? Oh, I hit the wrong button. Which is the odd one out? The little one. Okay, so I showed this diagram to a Māori bro of mine who grew up speaking te reo only. And I showed him this diagram and he goes, that's a good one, bro. And straight away he goes to me, this is the odd one out. And I asked him, why is this fellow the odd one out? And he goes, oh, because this is a child. And because this is a child, this is mum and this is dad. And this, the child belongs to mum and dad, making this one an uncle. So this one's the odd one out. Now, the anthropologist Paul Hibbert, who came up with this diagram, has taken this diagram all around the world to indigenous peoples. In Central Asia, Central America, South America, and indigenous peoples all say the same thing. Every single tribal group he took it to said, oh, what am I doing? Said, this is the odd one out. You see, the Māori mind and the indigenous mind has been trained to see things not by what they are as an individual, but by where they belong to. Something gets its definition by where it belongs, which is why as Māori we introduce to you, before we say who we are, we say who our space is, right? Who our mountain is, who our river is, the tribal group we connect to. An indigenous way of thinking sees something, not by what it is in of itself, but by where it belongs. Whereas the Western way of thinking, we've been trained to see things by individuality. Something is what it is by what it is as a unique, singular thing, okay? So this is what I'm talking about with the huia and the chicken. Two different ways of thinking. Now, let me make it clear. The huia and the chicken is not about right and wrong. It's about two different ways of seeing coming together in partnership. Now, I don't know. I thought I had that slide next, so maybe I've got my things around the wrong way now. Let me go back then. Let me just show you a couple of things here. Let me tell you a little bit about our history. In 1766, Toirua Ikariki had this prophetic word. Te ingoa o te rātua atua, ko tama i roro kutia, he atua pai o te rā, ka naro anō te tangata. The name of their god will be tama i roro kutia, the son who was killed. He's a good god, however, the people will still be oppressed. Okay, in 1766, Toirua over on the East Coast had this prophetic word. This is 3 years before Captain Cook came here. So 3 years before Cook shows up for the first time, there is a prophetic word circling that there is a new God coming. And his name means the son who was killed. Now that's pretty outstanding. The book of Amos chapter 3 says, surely God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets, first. There was a prophetic utterance coming, preparing the way of the gospel for our people into our country. Now, when the gospel first came in 1814, Christmas Day 1814, for the first 20 years of the missions history in New Zealand was really, really slow, because the belief within the missionaries at the time was before Māori could receive the knowledge of the son who was killed, Māori needed to become British first. They needed to dress like the British, learn the British language, and all this. It was what historians call a civilized gospel. But so the mission in New Zealand was really, really slow for the first 20 years. But around 1835, from that 10-year window from 1835 to 1845, New Zealand experienced nothing except for that you can describe as revival. A move of God transformed our people up and down from the top of the north to the bottom of the south. It was absolutely unprecedented. Missionary George Clark wrote in his journal in 1845 an estimation of 64,000 Māori attending church on a Sunday, out of a population of 90 to 120,000. Now you do the math. That is absolutely unprecedented in world revival history. I don't know any other revival across the planet where the majority of the people of such a large scale came into the kingdom of God. These are the stats in the North Island only. Didn't include the South. You go in 20 years, you go from two converts to over a 10-year period to 64,000 Māori coming to church on Sunday. Missionaries had never ever seen whole tribal groups coming to Christ together. When Henry Williams, one of the early missionaries, decided to plant a missions movement into the Waikato, he trucks on down with another fella, and they go and they get welcomed onto a marae, and they go into the Wharanui to see 200 men sitting down singing hymns. And there had been no missionary or white person had been there before. Māori had just heard through the grapevine the stories of the gospel. It was absolutely profound. This fellow, Wiramu Tamihana, he became known as the Kingmaker, but he built a church in the 1850s that could host 1,000 people. In his little village, he had 1,000 people coming to church on Sunday. Now, there's probably 3 churches in New Zealand today that could host that amount of people. And we're talking about the mid-1800s here in New Zealand. It was absolutely unprecedented. This man became known as the Kingmaker, who started the Māori King movement, one of the guys that started the Māori King movement. And when Wiramu Tamihana anointed the first king, Potutau Te Whiriwhiri, he said that our Māori king will not wear a crown like the King of England and the Queen of England. Our king will wear the Paipera Tapu. So when the king was anointed, he was anointed with the Bible on his head. It says, you will rule the people by every word in this law. Now see that Bible there? That's been laid on every Māori monarch since. On the head of every Māori monarch since. Saying that the words within this book, you will live by. New Zealand experienced an unprecedented move of God. In a 10-year window. But guess what? Overnight it all changed. And it all changed because of this. The black represents the land that was in Māori ownership. This is 1860, 20 years after the signing of the Te Tiriti o Waitangi was signed. This is 1890, 50 years after. This is 1910, and this is 1939, 99 years after the signing of the treaty that secured the land to our people. This is all that was left. In 1860, 20 years after the signing of Te Tiriti o Waitangi, the entire South Island was gone from any Māori ownership. Now, here's the thing. As quick as Māori came in to the church and to the stories of Christ, from 1845 to 1850, and by the time we hit into the 1870s, everyone left over the story of this land being taken and being gone. And law, you can go and read the New Zealand laws and our early government made up. They just made up laws to take Māori land. What's more, many times they made up land, they took land based on our interpretations of some scriptures. So the Bible was actually mixed to some of these laws that the New Zealand government in the early days created. Now, here's why I say these things, is that we as the New Zealand church go about our mission to the people, right? We go about, to our best degree, speaking of the love of Christ, speaking of who Christ is, and we see a lot, we might see a lot of what we might call social problems within the Māori world. And so we go and, you know, we do our soup kitchens and we do our things. Except we don't know the story. Whereas Māori know the story. I met a 14-year-old girl a number of years ago now. She wanted some prayer and she came up to me. She was wearing a Chicago Bulls cap, Chicago Bulls top. She just looked like a, you know, a typical Māori girl you might see at school or whatever. And I said to her, I said, have you ever thought about following Christ, being a Christian? And her response to me was, oh, no, I'm Māori. I can't be Christian. Now, she's 14 years old. How did she know that? She know that because as a people, we know the story. We know the history. Luckily, you know, well, I was able to lead her to Christ, and that was awesome, and she's now a leader in the church. But it was her default position. Because she is Māori, she can't be a follower of Christ. And that was just the thinking that is embedded in so many of our people. But us, majority as the church, we don't understand that and we don't know that because we don't know our history and we don't know our story. Very quickly, I've given you a little shot in the arm around some of the story of this. Okay, but this is when the government began to take land, one of the missionaries, William Williams, wrote to the head of the Anglican Church at the time saying, this is wrong. And Bishop Selwyn responds and he says, we shall be united and we shall support the government with all of our might. So in the late 1840s, early 1850s, the church in New Zealand stood behind what the government was doing. And Māori actually called this the great betrayal of the church. It was Māori were like, well, Māori were going to the missionaries going, hey man, whose side are you on? You've been with us for 40 years. You're our fathers, our mothers. Whose side are you on? Then the crown would go into the missionaries going, hey man, you're one of us. You're European like us. Whose side are you on? And missionaries were like, I don't know what to do. And from the moment from about 1845 on, the church stopped their focus from being 110% about the Māori world and just focused on the settler church. And it's been that way ever since. But something's happening in our day and in our generation. Like I said at the start, I've grown up all my life in the church. And it was only in 2008 that I heard these stories for the first time. Guys, something is happening in our day where the church of Aotearoa is waking up to our history and to our story. And God is creating a movement of healing in our land that is unprecedented. My mum and dad, who are church pastors in another movement, their movement didn't have the ears to hear this when I was growing up. But for whatever reason, we're living in the time where God has gone, Church of Jesus in Aotearoa, now's the time to re-engage with this original story. And it's absolutely unprecedented what is happening. There are Māori flocking to Christ like we haven't seen since the days of Moody Thompson. There are Pākehā men and women, Korean men and women who are Kiwis now, from all types of cultures that are learning te reo. You know, next week, are you going to be in Taranaki next week? Like 500 Baptist leaders are going to Parihaka, are going to Owai, one of my marae, over there, in, like 500 leaders from your movement. Like that's insane. Like there is a move of God that is happening in our world right now. And you know to me what it's reflected by in this church? When I see the words whakarongo mai, to name a prayer movement, I'm like, whoa, that's awesome, man. When I hear Kaira putting on te reo courses for this church, I'm like, that's God. That's God. But for so long, guys, we as New Zealanders haven't had the eyes to see the huia, to see that which is precious in our land. You look at it, our churches, right? All of most of our songs, I don't mind, but most of the songs we sung today, where are they written? United States of America. When was the last Māori Christian leader theological book you read? Just so you know, you can read one next week because my book comes out next week. That's shameless, eh? I feel like an egg. Sorry. But I just got to say this. I didn't write Wairua Tapu, just so you know. A guy called Nick Manders wrote that song in Pākehā, but there was a few of us that translated it. So just, I didn't actually write the song, but I was involved with translating it. So anyway. How much of our discipleship resources, the theological perspectives, have been worked out in the ground of Australia, the ground of the United States of America, the ground of England? Now, that's not wrong, but that's not us. We live in this location that has parts of God's treasures and God's ways of thinking and being that is unique to here. Okay, let me just show you some things from Scripture to wrap this up. B2. If you turn to the book of Genesis, you don't have to. What's the first verse? In the beginning, right? In the Hebrew language, the first word is beginning. Of course, it's not beginning, but it's the Hebrew word. And when the Hebrew sees the word beginning, they look at the first letter and they say the first letter is B. And when they see the number B, they see that the Hebrews actually put numbers to their letters. So of course A is 1, B is 2. So when a Hebrew reads the book of Genesis and a Hebrew sees the letter B and knows that the letter B means the number 2, a Hebrew mind, one of the ways they interpret Scripture goes, what does the number 2 have to say to me about what is about to be presented? So when a Hebrew reads this, he's going, what's happening in the number of twos? And then you'll see when you read the story of Genesis 1 that God begins to create, right? It's the chapter of creation. And when a Hebrew sees God creating, God creates in twos. He creates in pairs. First, God creates the heavens and the earth. Creates the heavens and the earth. Then he creates light and darkness, day and night, morning and evening. Everywhere it's mentioned of God creating, he's mentioning two things. Then it says God creates the water from the water, separates the firmament, and he creates land, and he creates sea. And then God creates the sun and the moon. And then God creates male and female. And then at the end of creating, God does something. He institutes work and he institutes rest. When you see the creative power of God at work, something happens where God creates in pairs. God creates in partnership. Our understanding of oneness. Who is one? Oh, hang on, before I get into that, sorry. When I read the book of Genesis 1, the book of Genesis 1 mentions the word separate or separated. God separated the waters. Mentions the word separate 5 times. And each time it's mentioned, it is called good. God separates male and female. He calls it good. The sun and the moon, and he calls it good. So where we see this understanding of separation, often in our view, we have a negative connotation to the understanding of separate. But in Genesis 1, the separating into pairs is a good thing. God mentions that it's good. And the reason he calls it good is because God is one. God is one. And at the same time, God is triune, right? Kotahitanga. The unity, the oneness. Scripture only says God is one, but what comes from that oneness when God's creating is this pureness, these twos. Let me read out something here. I want to close with this scripture. So from the book of Ephesians, says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose, God's purpose, was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." God is one, but when he creates diversity. He separates from the oneness and creates the many, many things. Like it says in Genesis, when God created, he created in pairs. The Apostle Paul, who was the Apostle Paul who wrote this in Ephesians? He was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? God called this Jewish man, this man who was culturally raised within a Jewish mindset, a Jewish worldview, and God sent him into the nations of the world and told these people that, you know what, guys, you don't have to be a Jew to be a follower of Christ. With who you are in your cultural framework and your cultural makeup, you don't have to take on the culture of a Jew to be a follower of Jesus. All of the apostles' letters and all of his ministry are about the two, the Jew and the Gentile, coming together. To the point where St. Paul lost his head because of the gospel he preached. The Jews hated what he was preaching, and they eventually convinced him and got him thrown in prison, and some Roman governor cut his head off, right? Emperor. He lost his life because he believed that certain cultures didn't have to give up their way of being cultural to follow the one true God. That Christ was availing himself to the people of all cultures in all types of way. How did Christ put to death our hostility between us? He became a host to our hostility, right? What happens when you and I know that we are sinners? What happens when you and I have done dumb stuff, right? What do we do with our dumb stuff? We go and we try and sort it out. We go, okay, let me just sort my life out and then I'll go to God. Do you do it that way? We try. Does it work? No. What do? We take all of our brokenness, all of our crazy stuff, and we go and sit down in the presence of God. And God welcomes our pain. And God welcomes our sin.
And God sits with me in my brokenness. And he goes, son, I love you, bro. I love you. Know my haere mai, right? Come here, come here. And it's only, in other words, he becomes a host and he welcomes my hostility. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. A priest is the only one of the only social movements on the earth that is not supposed to exist for themselves. You exist on the behalf of others. How are you going to become a host to the hostility between the Māori and Pākehā world? How are you going to bring the oneness of Christ, the oneness of God, to the hostility that sits in our nation between Māori and Pākehā? And let me give you an example of this. How many of you could go home today, pull out the chicken from the oven, have a sammy and sit down as a family, or go over to your mum and dad's place and talk about the Treaty of Waitangi? Isn't that just going to be epic conversation? Here's the deal. The truth of us, hardly any of us can. Because we know what dad's going to say. Ah, blankety blank blank, beep beep, Maoris, they just want money. Right? Right, that's the default position that many of us New Zealanders have. That's what you call hostility. How are you going to become a host to the hostility? How are you going to destroy the hostility? Because the way Christ destroys it is by welcoming himself into it. He goes and sits down with their hostility and shows what he is like in the midst of that hostility. This is how God combats it. He doesn't go, no, you go sort it out and then come and see me. He walks into the middle of it and says, God, hello. How may I help you, right? He welcomes it. And that's who we are as the priests of Aotearoa. You guys need to help our nation see the gold that our spiritual tūpuna planted, that is reflected into Te Reti Waitangi, of two peoples coming together. You guys are called to champion and to pray for the huia to come home. Right? These birds are indigenous to the Rumataka, right? They were found in the ranges around here. This bird is from this space. How are you going to learn from the huia? What are you going to do to learn and to understand and to see from a way of thinking where for most of us we've said, hey, if you want to follow up Christ, then you lay down your culture and you become one of us. We're living in the day where God is waking up the church of Aotearoa for the first time since the 1830s to be missionaries in our land. God wants to send you into the workplaces of this country, into the smoko rooms of this country, and tell the redemptive history of this land. That the church and the missionaries did some amazing stuff, and then we did some dumb stuff. And then we go, oh, aroha mai, I'm so sorry. I never knew that. But now I want to learn from you. I want to see the hope of indigenous ways of thinking coming into partnership with the best of the West, and together moving out into a globe and offering creative solutions for the world. Like I said before, right, Democrats, Republican, political ideology, right, North Korea, South Korea, North Sudan, South Sudan, Israel, Palestine, cultures that refuse to get on with one another. The entire New Testament is about the good news of God speaking to that cultural divide and bringing reconciliation. It's not about getting people to heaven. It's about getting people to get on with one another, understanding one another, seeing one another. New Zealand, guys, we are Aotearoa. We are called to help the world get on with one another. And God's calling us to see and understand those cultural uniquenesses that we have here in our land. Go to Te Reo classes today. Learn the language. Right, this new highway. This new highway's been built, you know? And they've put forward 7 new names. Oh my goodness, they're Maori names. How are we going to say Martini Te Whiwhi? Right? What does the New Zealand media do with that? They pick the 2 white old fellas that can't say the names and they put them on 6 o'clock news and broadcast that story to the nation. They don't go to the school kids at school who know how to speak all this language and get them to say the names. Last Waitangi Day, there wasn't a lot on the 6 o'clock news. But what they did have, they just showed a little bit of protest and a little bit of angst. Oh, guess what? I was standing behind the camera. And all the camera had to do was go turn 2 degrees. And you would have seen 10,000 kids having a ball, bouncing on bouncy castles, like swimming in the beach, having an amazing family festival. But what does the media tell? Protest, 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 protest. Isaiah chapter 11 says, God will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness and justice will he make decisions for the earth. Don't believe the story that the treaty has been told to you. Delve into your story as a people of God and you will find gold. You will find agony, but you will also find righteousness, truth, and justice. And God is breathing on those again in our day. Kia ora, bro. Kia ora, koutou. That's my little talk. I hope it helped. I'll just close with this. The Bible is very clear. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. If you want to learn another worldview and another way of being, it's going to ruin your life. It is the most... Like, I'm Māori, right? But I was raised a chicken in a chicken coop, right? I'm a Kinder Surprise, right? Brown on the outside, white on the inside. It's been hard for me. It's been a process of God breaking me down to the point where I accept on the inside what the Spirit of God wants to do with me. This is not easy, even for me as a Māori person. But I want to encourage you guys, the world needs us to learn cultural ways of thinking that are outside the Western ways of thinking, the Western ways of doing things. So, kia ora koutou. Thank you so much for the ears. So, kia ora guys.
Amen. Well, Father God, we just want to thank you for the word that we've received. And Father God, we pray that as we digest a whole lot of the things that you've been speaking to Jay about and he's been teaching us about, that we can process that stuff, Lord, and that we can sift it out from what's truth and what's not and what's happening in our own hearts. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jay Ruka, next week he's actually releasing a book, and it's his first book, and he's been sharing a bit of the the love and the passion, but also a bit of the heartache as well that's gone into the book, and it's called Huia Come Home. And also, Jay has actually left his job, so he was a pastor at Edge Kingsland, to pursue all of these things that God has been placing in his heart. And so if you feel to give him a koha or some kind of love offering for him and his whānau, then feel free to do that. He hasn't asked for this. I'm totally putting him on the spot. But, you know, if it's in your heart, then feel free to do that, because I know that it will bless his family a lot. And so, yeah, so as the worship team comes up, we'll get ready to worship and put the cherry on the top with our worship and our praise to our God.